how Christian leaders are deceived. There's only room for one head, Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The new covenant is very clear. There is only one leader of the church, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is to have authority, power, over Christians. If this is so, then the big question is, who is the pastor? Who is that guy on Sunday morning, the priest, the bishop, the elder, the pastor? Who is this person, the leader of the church? What rights does he have in your church? Is he or she the only one who can talk? Is he the only one you have to say amen to everything he or she says? Does he decide what is going to happen every week? Is he the only one who is allowed to teach? What about the money entrusted to this person? Let's think about it. How much authority does this person have? Oh, I know. He's a really, really nice guy. Loves God. Educated. Has all the right moves. He's devout. He's on fire for the Lord. He's pious. He's wise. He's genuine. He's down to earth. He's got what it takes. He's worked hard to get where he's at. He's powerful in God. He's gentle and kind. He's been approved by the Board of Governors. Hey, maybe you even elected him. In fact, maybe he is just what you want him to be. But stop and consider, what about Jesus Christ? Doesn't he have all these good characteristics and more? No argument there, except just one thing. Your pastor is a sinner, and Jesus Christ is not. Well, somebody has to be in charge, right? Somebody has to carry on with the meeting, make sure everything is the way we expect it to be. Maybe it is our expectations that create this need. Maybe it is the way we meet together that makes us believe that we need to have a pastor or a leader who has authority over us. Here's what I mean. Let's say you believe that God had asked you to build a bicycle. You believe that he had asked you to put it together piece by piece, but you were missing one piece, the handlebar. Now, obviously, a bicycle is no good at all without a handlebar. A bicycle needs a handlebar. That bicycle will not work at all without a handlebar. A bicycle will not work without a handlebar to guide it, to steer it. And in the same way, it's obvious that a church needs a pastor. You see, the problem is not the pastor, and the problem is not the handlebar. The problem is that God did not ask us to build a bicycle in the first place. Christians work hard building bicycles. And of course, every one of those bicycles needs a handlebar. But God did not ask us to build a bicycle. He asked us to build a rocket ship. You see, in the Bible, Jesus gave us the plans for building a rocket ship. He demonstrated a way to get people saved and healed and delivered and fed and loved and set free. He did it fast, quick, fast. He demonstrated a non-authoritarian government. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now here's how it worked. Jesus had a boss. He had a boss who was far away, but still his boss. He knew that his boss had given him power or authority to accomplish the mission he had been sent to him to do. Do you understand the concept? The leader is far away, but he has given you a plan, a purpose to carry out. First, let's understand the purpose, then we'll look at the plan. The mission. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus speaks. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The mission is to give out good news. The good news is that God loves us and desires to save us from our sin, to heal us from all our sickness, to deliver us from all our problems and all the problems that Satan might want to give us. And who did the boss tell Jesus to bring this message to? Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's look at that Luke 4:18 and 19 again. To preach the gospel to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, them that are bruised. Bring the message to the people who need it. Do not repeat the message to those who are already okay, right? Part of the mission is to take the hurting people and set them free to carry on the mission, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Free, to set people free to work with you. How to carry on this mission? Here are the instructions that Jesus received from his boss. When you start out, get a small group of people together. Teach them the basics. Love others. Let others know that God loves them. Let them know how God wants to heal them and deliver them. Then in the same way I gave you authority, give them your authority. Yes, that's right. Give them your power. Tell them that if they have faith, if they will just believe God can work through them, they too will do all the same things you do, because I'll be working in them. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. It's kind of a hard concept for us to understand how to lead without authority over others. Well, let's make a comparison. It's a lot like a shepherd when he feeds sheep. You see, feeding sheep is really very easy. You don't have to make food for them yourself. You don't have to throw seed at them. That's how you feed chickens. No, feeding sheep is really easy. It's an act of freedom. You just open a gate and they do the rest. Now, here's this very special part of the mission that only Jesus can accomplish. John 13:36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I goest, thou canst not follow me now. You see, God says to Jesus you need to lay down your life to save all people, for all people to be able to come into this covenant and share this mission. After the special part of the mission is done, there's a change. You can take my place now, son. You are now the head, and they are all the body. We will give gifts to each of them. These gifts are meant to work together, to carry the mission, to build the body. Some of the body are those who shall be sent with the mission, and this is the first and primary focus. Some shall be gifted to speak your instructions through our presence in the earth, the Holy Ghost. This is the way you will communicate the specifics of the mission to them. Some will be gifted to teach and release others within the body. The small groups will make more small groups. Your presence shall therefore be made manifest in these small groups wherever they meet. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Two or three gathered together in my name, says Jesus. It's a network, not an empire. Teach them to serve others and not exercise authority one over another. Matthew 20:25-26. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Mark 10:42-44. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Teach them to be brothers and sisters, to submit equally to one another. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and give grace to the humble. Teach them, son, to care the most for and honor the least member. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Have a meeting. Two or three can teach or prophesy or sing, not all at once, decently, courteously. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Respect the ministry that is in all members. When the word comes, act. Acts 13:1-4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manane, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Be doers of the word, not hearers, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's really very simple. Pray and ask God what he wants done. Since you are in a small group, you can go out and do it. It's simple, but it is very powerful. Build a rocket ship. The church in the Bible was a God-operated network. The fact is that Christian leaders build a different church based on different principles, different format, a big group, different definition of ministry, authority over others. The mission, therefore, becomes diluted. The functioning is changed. Now let's talk about how Christian leaders are deceived into this wrong plan. Church functioning is a repetitive ritual which stresses the authority of one leader. This repetitive ritual becomes experience, a tradition, a very strong example, an example that omits multiple functioning in ministry, but rather it gives the impression that one person has God's authority over another group of people. The ritual of church is sensual, experiences by our senses. The Bible tells us not to follow after traditions. The Bible tells us not to follow what our senses say because they can blind us to the truth the Word of God states. Some people say the authoritarian example benefits us. We learn things from it, specifically from the leadership. In the church ritual, it seems as if the leader is the only person who can minister. We then believe that the authority of that one person is from God and the best example of what to do and follow after. The problem with this is Jesus told us not to have beneficial authority. Luke 22:25-27. And he, Jesus, said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now, of course, the leader of a church has ministry, but that doesn't mean all the rest of the church has none. Of course the leader has authority, but the Bible says that God gave us all the same power, and he gave us all ministry. In fact, it comes from God, because it's God working through us. Ephesians 4:1-7, 11-12. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These verses are very key, and I always encourage everyone to study Ephesians 4:1-12 or 1-15. Study these verses very carefully and look and notice that it says very clearly and succinctly that God is in all of us, therefore his ministry gifts are in all of us. It says something very key about these ministry gifts, that they working, people working in these anointings of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, do something called edifying the body. The word edify in the Greek means to build up or add to. So it's speaking of adding to the body of Christ. That means to get people saved. It means to get people healed, delivered, and certainly, yes, educated and instructed on how to continue working in their own ministry gifts. But it means to add to. So it's clear in the Bible that these ministry gifts are God's way of working through people to build the body. Now think about it for a minute. We have an enemy, and his greatest worry is that the body will be edified. He does not want the body of Christ to be added to. He does not want people to get saved. He doesn't want the church to be edified or built up. He does not want that. So, you know, the devil doesn't care about what kind of electric guitars or pipe organs or how big the choir is or how neat the sanctuary looks or how what kind of carpet we have inside the church building. He doesn't care about any of those things. What he's worried about is that we might get somebody saved. So is it possible? Is it just remotely possible that Satan could have attacked the ministry gifts? Is it possible? Just think about it. For him to have been tampering with our ideas and definitions and function of ministry. I think it's the most important thing, one of the most important things in the Bible, because that's how God is going to act through us to get people saved. The Bible is saying that right here in the book of Ephesians. It's amazing how we don't study ministry from the New Testament, how we don't study and understand these things, because we have a preordained set of rules about what ministry is and who can be in it. And don't we always think that maybe 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 500 or maybe 1 out of 1,000 people is truly an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Very interesting to think about. Now, the leader of your church might teach you that you have authority, power, and a ministry to fulfill as well. But where is the place for your ministry? Not in church. What a strange statement that is. We all are the church, but it is one of those strange statements we make because we're building a bicycle when God told us to build a rocket ship, remember? Now I want to speak about how to become a Christian leader. Simple, but expect to work very hard. First of all, you need to believe firmly in the system of authority. People who become leaders are people who strongly believe in following leaders. Christian leaders are people who believe strongly in the system and format of church and the authority of church leaders. They have received from the system. It has helped them. They are thoroughly convinced it is correct. They are the people who believe in building bicycles and therefore the most blind to the rocket ship that the Bible tells us to build. Let me give you an example. Think about a nice Catholic boy. Think of a nice Catholic fellow, a young man who loves God sincerely with all his heart. He genuinely desires to serve God. He wants to follow Jesus. But he has grown up with an experience, something he has seen over and over and over again. He was raised in his church system. So his genuine desire to serve God becomes translated into what is considered by his system to be the best path. He goes to seminary. Along the way, he makes vows of allegiance to his church as it is. And the leadership he believes he is under. He ends up a success. He ends up a leader in a position of authority over other believers. A handlebar on a bicycle. And I can hear you talking, Protestant, over those Catholics, all that hierarchy and rulership. But let's take a good look in the mirror, Protestant person. How did your pastor attain his position? Answer, basically the same path. You see, the Protestant pastor is the Catholic priest. You need proof of this? Well, study history. Better yet, look at the history lesson that is all around us. First, go to a Catholic church. Next, we go to an older Protestant denomination. The next, we go to a hip-hoppy, cutting-edge church. What's the difference between the priest and the pastor? What is the difference in the format of the meeting? What is the difference in the definition of ministry? Aren't all eyes focused on this one leader? In many instances, the Protestant pastor is given more attention and more authority than the Catholic priest. A Protestant pastor attains his position by basically the same path as a Catholic priest. Bible school replaces seminary. Perhaps there are no official vows of allegiance. But talk to a pastor. They will tell you about their spiritual father, someone who is in authority over them, someone really nice who ministered to them and helped them, led them, saw the gift in them, a gift that fits the already established idea of what ministry is in that particular church. But they will firmly believe that they were under the authority of that person, and they will believe it every bit as much as the Catholic priest believes in his hierarchy. They'll tell you it was a difficult road, a lot of grunt work, spiritual boot camp, I've heard it described as, a lot of work under someone until the time came when they were convinced that they were now over other people. Christian leaders are the people most convinced that the system of human authority in the church is correct. They enforce it on others. They work hard within the system. The system benefits them. They're deceived. Oh, there's one more way to become a Christian leader. Be related to an existing leader. Somehow, just as in the system of kings and queens and princesses, if you are related to an existing Christian leader, you too can be a leader quite easily. Let's think of another typical story. If you were to ask many people who are in authority within a church, you might hear a story that is similar to this. I never wanted to be in this position. I just went to church like anyone else. But as time went on, people came to me and saw the gifts that I had. They always seemed to pick me to do things in the church. I know that God leads me in these things. I know that God was encouraging me to go along step by step in this process. Deep in my heart, I wanted to teach other people about God. I wanted to pray for other people. I wanted to guide other people and see that they were blessed and helped by God. It was something that just came naturally to me, and I never sought after anything, but somehow people came to me and put me in this position. It was just part of a natural process. I was encouraged by others to go to ministry school, and I know the Lord was in on that. And after that, opportunities came my way, and I know that God was behind those opportunities. All I did was to serve others the best I know how, and love others the best I know how, and share what God has done for me. Somehow people reacted to my testimony, to my teaching. They encouraged me to become a pastor. I never really sought after this at all. This truly is an honest, typical story of how many folks become pastors. But notice one thing about it. Where's the Bible in all this? The beginning of this Bible study was full of the Word of God in the Bible when we were talking about how the church is described in the Bible. We're completely out of the Bible at this point. It's very easy to try to find examples that follow this idea in the Bible. We can try to look at little snips in the Bible or examples from the Old Testament to try to verify this kind of experience. It's not easy, though. But once again, here we go, taking an already established experience and trying to make the Bible verify it. I think we should do it the other way around. We should repent of our experience and then see if we can understand the truth that the Bible gives us. Notice how that, in our example, the verification of a minister's authority come from either an already established experience or a word from people, people who are, in fact, a vital part of that experience. Pastors, church leaders, are put in authority by people, not by God. And it is very, very hard for any of us to separate these two things. We love others within a church. We respect their opinions. We should do these things, in fact. But these things can become so powerful, coupled with the repetitive authoritarian experience of church, that they can make us believe that these ideas are from God and in the Bible. Most people who wake up one day and find themselves in authority in a church authentically have worked very hard at serving others. They have worked very hard at praying for others, at helping others, and absolutely, this is from God and His will. But do they realize that this is God's will for every believer? These are people who have had good results in serving others. As we said elsewhere, their gifts fit a place in the church system. So they have followed God for a time and listened to Him and served others well. They have had results. Could we find a biblical example of this? Yes. Jesus began His ministry by finding a group of 12 ordinary men. He taught them, but more than that, He gave them hands-on experience in doing what He did. The apostles traveled with Jesus and understood His teachings and ministered to others with Him. They saw results. They laid hands on the sick. They fed the poor. They spread the gospel of His coming kingdom. And then they came to a point where they had this problem. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Jesus' answer was this, Luke 22, verse 25 and 26. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. A similar situation came about in the book of Mark, Mark 10, verses 35 to 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you do that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one upon thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Jesus' answer was this, Mark 10, 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And guess what? The same situation came about in the book of Matthew also, Matthew 20, 20 to 21. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Again, Jesus' answer was this, but Jesus called unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said to serve others and not rule over others. Follow his example, which, as he said, was to not exercise authority over others. Jesus said that he demonstrated a way of not exercising authority over others. He worked through the system of apostleship, small groups working together, taking the commands from the Father. The church in the Bible followed in this apostleship. Romans 1:5 says, We have been granted grace and apostleship. The church has been granted grace. Do we understand or study apostleship? Apostleship simply means working in small groups the way Jesus did, imitating his functioning, which is to work together and follow the instructions of Christ the head. He's the head. We're supposed to be a body, ministry gifts in all of us, working together to further the mission of the gospel. It's a simple system. It's an organized system. And it's a system that if we really clearly and honestly look in the mirror, we're really not doing this. We may do it haphazardly. We may do it accidentally. We may encourage it in our teaching, but our functioning says something different. Our functioning says the leader has authority over others. And those leaders get into positions of authority because they're simply the most deceived. They're simply the biggest sheep. Let me add a few more thoughts. Someone might be saying to me, You're so mean. Okay, I know what some of you are saying. You're so mean. What right do you have to criticize Christian leaders? They work very, very hard and do a great work for the Lord. They are doing their best and they help so many people. How can you be so awful to attack them, to undermine their good work? You're shaking the very foundations of Christianity. Please, 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 please. Look again very carefully at this booklet. I'm not mentioning anyone's name here. I'm not making any attacks on any individuals. Yes, we mentioned some names of denominations, but look at what we are saying. No single Christian group or denomination is being criticized directly. We look openly at the Bible and find this common deception in every denomination, almost every church. And at the same time, we certainly understand that within every denomination and church, there are many individuals who, when directly responding to God's call, are in fact doing the right stuff. Christians of all denominations and all types are praying for the sick and feeding the hungry and helping people understand the gospel. My question is, who put this deception into the church? Remember I was talking about how it's possible the enemy may have attacked ministry and changed our ideas about authority and ministry and function. Who put this into the church? Who are we blaming? To understand this answer, we must study Christian history, another subject we find lacking in most churches. The blame for the wrong definitions we have of ministry and authority and the authoritarian format so prevalent in the church falls upon people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. About 1,700 years ago, the Roman Empire gave the church a makeover. You see, Christian history, all 2,000 years of it, is a big, awful, ugly, and beautiful subject. In this little book or this little speech I'm giving, we are not going to attempt to study all of its course, all of it, of course. However, I would like to look at a few key points in history that have a lot to do with where our idea of ministry came from. Rome, if we think about it, was ruled by the kings of the Gentiles. I've mentioned them certainly enough because Jesus mentioned them very often in the New Testament. And in the 4th century, the church changed drastically. Up to that time, the church more or less had been persecuted by the Roman Empire very severely, much as it had been in the times of the Bible. But suddenly there was a huge turnaround. The Emperor Constantine completely reversed these persecution. He made it legal to be a Christian and, in fact, invited Christians to be part of the Roman government. Remember Jesus' warning? Apparently the believers of that day did not. It's very possible they didn't have all the scriptures in the Bible that we have. The New Testament was actually put together in a better way later. So in a way, I don't even blame the people of that day. Of course, you could hardly blame the persecuted churches that day. Imagine one minute they were being thrown to the lions, and the next they were invited to a party at the emperor's palace. Perhaps they believed God had delivered them from the horrible persecutions of the empire. Regardless of what they thought, the well-recorded fact is that the church began to be joined to the system of the Roman Empire and its form of government. A number of years later, another emperor, Theodosius by name, took another step. He made Christianity the official religion of Rome. This act brought huge change to the structure and operation of the church. Imagine this. Imagine that today there was a king of the world who had absolute power, and that is just about what the Roman emperor was. Imagine this king of the world showed up one day in your church and said, "You know, I really, really like your church. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your church the one true universal church. I'm going to make everyone go to your church by law." Certainly a tempting offer. What if you had no real choice in the matter? Suddenly the emperor has kicked all the pagans out of their temples and given all the temples to you. Imagine millions of people are now coming to your church. What would you do? Well, obviously the church has to get a makeover, and it did. This is a well-recorded fact. This quote comes from a Catholic history book. It talks about this period of time and says, "Masses of people joined the church. Their registration and care required completely new forms of organization and ministry." Again, that's a quote from a Catholic history book, a very honest one indeed. History records that ministry was reinvented in this long ago age. Leadership was reinvented in this 4th century time by a very unusual circumstance. This same history book went on to say that simple apostleship was no longer needed. Well, it made sense, sort of. No need to witness the gospel out to the world anymore or work in small groups. Everyone was forced to be a Christian. New function in ministry had to be invented, and they were. Okay, since everyone is forced to attend church, let's pick a day for mandatory attendance. Of course, the church did not need to do any outreach. Just concentrate on teaching, 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 teaching. Everyone. Play some nice music while we're at it. Ministry, its definition and function changed drastically. The function and definition of leadership changed very, very radically. Somebody had to be in charge of the masses of unlearned people now forced into the church building. The events of the 4th century have been debated over and over again ever since they happened. Many people in that day protested the idea, but in those days they really had no choice. The important fact of our study is that these events really did happen, and if you think they do not influence us today, please open your eyes. The fact is, in the 4th century, the church was changed. Ministry was redefined, and leadership was redefined. Who redefined these things? Roman emperors. The Roman government operated the church. What did Jesus think of the Roman government? Let's run through those verses again. Mark 10:42-43. "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Matthew 20:25-28. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. That's Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 27. Well, was Rome a Gentile kingdom? Yes. What did Jesus think of the government of the Gentiles? Look, study those verses. He was specifically critical of one particular aspect of it. He did not like the way they exercised authority one over another. He didn't like the way leadership worked. He specifically said that it should not be so among his followers. It is very clear that 1,700 years ago, the Roman government changed the church. It redefined ministry and leadership and created an authoritarian format. It is also very clear that this format was strictly adhered to by the church, which was birthed by the Romans, the Catholic Church. And it is also clear that the succeeding Protestant churches have followed this authoritarian format just about every bit as strictly for centuries. You see, the deception that this booklet is describing was originated centuries ago by non-Christians. We're not criticizing people of today. Well, actually, it was not actually created by those non-Christians, because the real truth is that the deception was originated by Satan. As I said, he's the one who wants to mess with leadership and mess with our definitions of ministry, because he knows that it's ministry that gets people saved. Think about it.